good to see each one out. I know we've got a number who are sick, none able to be with us, and their families, some of them. So let's continue to keep them in mind. Let's not forget our young men's class this afternoon. And also I wanted to mention, even though we put it in the bulletin, how proud I am of everybody who helped with the Wednesday morning devotional. They're only used to about 10 people showing up. That's just their people and whoever came to speak, I guess. So we put in a good presentation, a lot of singers, and that's great. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you for this opportunity today. Help us always to glorify you in all that we say and do as best we can. Help us to walk the path of righteousness that the name of Jesus would always be glorified. Bless our efforts this morning toward that end. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, it says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Well, today we're going to pretend we have a bunch of art pictures up here. And you're going to have to use your mind as we do each one. But we're going to kind of introduce them and then go back over them. These pictures, these photographs, God, as I talked in another sermon, uses word pictures, pictures in our mind. And as we think about these, we want to think about holiness today. What is holiness? The first picture we have is taken from the Garden of Eden. And there, we show up one day, we're kind of out of sight, and all of a sudden in front of us come a man and a woman. And they're as naked as the day they were born. Well, I can't say the day they were born, they were created, right? We notice they're not only talking to each other, they're talking to a third person we can't see, but we can hear him. They're talking to God, as if it was all normal. Now, that was before man had sinned, before there was death or disease or divorce or a thousand other things that you could think about. That picture is found in Genesis 1 through 3. The second photograph that I want you to put in your mind, and as I talked about that, did you keep the word holy in mind? Now, the second picture is of a mountain. We call it Sinai. And a wall has been built around it of sorts, or a guard, something to keep the people and the animals away, because if anybody stepped onto that mountain or that area, well, he was killed. And in preparation for this, this mountain just kind of sticks up out of the ground like an angry fist. But anyway, in preparation for this, in Exodus 19, 10 and 15, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." And then verse 15, "And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Again, these are the New American Standard translation. So the people, it's a third day, they're washed and ready. And all of a sudden, the mountain becomes a fireball of smoke and lightning and earthquakes, and rocks are crushing and falling down the mountainsides. And a great trumpet blast is heard so loud, the people cover their ears and they run in fear, many of them back to their own tents. Did you keep the picture of holiness in mind as we mentioned that? The third picture is a throne room of God, as seen in Isaiah's picture in Isaiah chapter 6. And here, Isaiah sees a picture of God, or a view of God in symbolic form, of course. But he saw God filling the temple, that is, his robe filled the temple. Above his head are six-winged seraphim. And these seraphim, these angels of this type, they're calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is is full of his glory. There is a massive shaking of the buildings that Isaiah sees, and the foundation fasteners are breaking up, and Isaiah is scared to death. And what does he say? He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, Isaiah was afraid. Did you keep the picture of holiness in mind as you drew that middle picture? Now, let's go to another one. It's going to be in the New Testament. Actually, it's a grain field. And there's a man off on the in the distance. And there are 12 other men with him. And they are taking the grains of wheat into their hand. And they're blowing out the chaff. And then they're eating it. On the other side of the field is a group of holy men. And when they get close enough to Jesus, they say to the rabbi, "What are you doing allowing your men to work on the Sabbath?" And a discussion follows that in Matthew 12, 1 through 8. And Jesus mentions Jesus eating the showbread, which seemed to be illegal too. But they didn't get it. Did you keep the picture holiness in mind as you pictured that grain field? We'll look at one more quickly. And this one is a dinner. Jesus has been invited, and the man who invited it was a wealthy man, and wealthy men always had a servant who washed the feet of the people that came in, and he didn't have it done. In other words, he wasn't a good host. And there is this woman, a woman of the world, perhaps even a prostitute. A woman of the world who comes in and she sees, what she wanted to do was she wanted to get Jesus' feet washed. That's what you're supposed to do when an important person, anybody, comes into your home. So she goes over there and she gets down on her knees and bent over, and all of a sudden she realizes she's broken a perfume bottle, an ointment bottle. And all of a sudden she realizes, as the smell begins to cover the air, she realizes that's a holy man right there. And she begins to cry. And she has no towel like the servant should have had. So she unbinds her hair and she begins to try to dry his feet off with her long hair. That doesn't work. And the people around look, "What's that man doing? He's supposed to be a rabbi. Why is he letting that woman touch him?" Jesus turns to her and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now they're really angry. Now, did you keep the picture holiness in mind? Who is this man that said that? Well, it's Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, he's equal to the Father. He's the Son of God. He has the right to forgive sins, doesn't he? So keep these pictures in mind. We're going to look at each of them in a little more detail today. But I want you to think about some questions. I won't ask you to answer these out loud, but I want to think about these questions as we go through these. Which picture most clearly conveys the idea of holiness to you, and why? Which conveys, or which would you use the word ugly with? Which would you portray as the most beautiful? Which would you attach the word beautiful to? Now, I just want you to think about that in general. We're going to look at this in more detail. And the first one, I've entitled this portrait, "The Garden." And in this garden, you know, everything about man is perfect. And in Genesis early on, God had said over and over, it is good about everything he did. And the existence of man here is innocent. He's kind of, Adam and Eve are kind of like a young child. A young child may not realize they're naked, right? Well, they're like children, but they're full grown. And in that sense, we have this picture. It's a picture of natural holiness. God walks with them in a way no man has ever walked since with God. It's all natural. It's all perfect. But there was one thing wrong. Even though God had said over and over, it is good, there was one thing wrong, and God knew it. And that thing that was wrong was man had no choice. What's the importance of that? Well, to picture it in your mind, let's think for a moment. Let's say that you're married, most of you are or have been, and when you married your mate, would you want him or her to marry you because you were the only choice out there? Is that what you would want? No, choice is important to us, isn't it? We would want to feel like our mate chose us just like we chose them because we chose. But in the garden, nobody had a choice at this point. So again, think of that picture. And in this garden, God planted a tree known as the knowledge of good and evil. And it was only after Eve ate of that fruit, whatever that tree was, we're never really told. But whatever that tree was, Eve ate of it, and she gave it to her husband, as we all know that story pretty well, so I won't read the verses. But death, that is spiritual death, became a reality instantly. They also eventually suffered physical death because they're out of the garden. They're away from the tree of life. So they're cast out. Sin has entered the world. And this garden that was perfect now became a garden of weeding, needing to be weeded, to be dealt with. The second picture is a picture of terrifying holiness. It's on the mountain. And on this mountain, there is an unholy God, a gap between God and man. And the Israelites, they've been down in Egypt for quite a long time. From the time that Abraham was promised to this time, Paul says, was 430 years. All right, well, they've been in Egypt a long time. They've kind of forgotten, many of them, what it really means to worship Yahweh, Jehovah, as it used to be translated. They've kind of forgotten that. They were adrift. For all these years, they have been adrift. And when God appears, not that they can literally see him, but they can see the fire and hear the lightning, the thunder that comes from it, and see the rocks bursting apart, and see them rolling off the mountain, and they run in fear as that trumpet's so loud they cover their ears. But they've been adrift. In Galatians 3:19, Paul said, "What purpose then does the law serve? Did God not know what would happen? Yes, he did. It says it was added because of transgression till the seed should come for whom or to whom the promise was made," referring to Jesus. So they are without this prophecy. It is not yet known to them. They've not fully comprehended some of the things the prophets had said. Now, the New American Standard implies from here, from Romans 5:20 and other similar passages, that God gave the laws to make sin increase. I don't know if that's exactly it, but God wanted sin to be recognized in his own people as well as the people of the world. Why would he want them to make sin known in their lives? Because he was bringing a Savior to the world, right? Here, the question for us is, go back to our original picture. Why didn't God send Jesus to Adam and Eve? Why did he wait those thousands of years? Well, perhaps one of the reasons, as we think about it, is that man has always been very in independent. And by allowing man to see, even when he only had a few laws to have to obey, that he couldn't keep them. He was a sinner. And when he gave them the great law of Moses from Mount Sinai, they had hundreds of laws they couldn't keep. In addition, the Jewish elders wrote hundreds and thousands of more laws. They couldn't keep them. Man is or was adrift. The third picture we mentioned is a throne room. So picture this art showing the throne room of God and God's robe filling the entire room and angels with six wings above his head clamoring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." It's a awesome holiness, isn't it? It is a great picture. And Isaiah presented it, but as we've already noted in Isaiah 6:5, when Isaiah saw all of that and heard the foundations being torn apart, he was scared. "Woe is me," he said. "I'm a man of unclean lips." Now, Isaiah was no spiritual slouch, was he? He was perhaps the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. At least that's what he became. Do we realize true holiness? Do we recognize it? Did he recognize it? He recognized it when he was brought in its presence, symbolically. Or we would call it kind of like a movie. He saw all of this, but it was frightening as well. Now let's go on to that picture in the grain field that we looked at. I'm going to call that one contrived holiness, because I'm going to focus on what's not holy in the picture. In every human effort to play down or deny that not so dirty little secret, our own unholy lives. That's the thing that Isaiah saw most clearly, isn't it? Our unholy lives. But there is a contrived holiness in that picture in the field. You have these, quote, holy men over here. What they call themselves? Doctors, Pharisees. Those words meant the separated ones, the holy ones. So they called themselves the doctors of the law, the holy ones. But their righteousness was contrived. They didn't really comprehend, and they condemned Jesus for what? That his disciples were hungry and they kind of rubbed the grain and blew off the chaff and ate it. Listen to these men as you read your New Testament. They pray loudly in the streets so everybody will see them and think of them as holy people. The tassels of their garments are enlarged. You know, the Jews wore a tassel on their head, on their arms. This was kind of like a box that had a scripture in it. They still do that kind of thing, at least some of them, I think. Such things do not make you righteous, do they? Wearing a certain kind of neck thing doesn't make you righteous. Wearing a robe doesn't make you righteous. What's inside determines those things, doesn't it? Not a contrived thing. Like, I read about this lady, this congregation. They had a preacher, I guess, visit, and his wife had some makeup on. You remember? Some of y'all remember how this was a few years ago. And this one lady came up to her and told her, "You go wash your face, you witch." That's contrived holiness. That's holier than thou, isn't it? We used to have problems with those kind of things, and I think sometimes we still do. Contrived holiness. Matthew 23:4, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Who did Jesus say that to? To those holy men who were rebuking him. Same as those men in the field, those holy men who contrived righteousness, who weren't really righteous. And the law, the Jews had created many laws, not just what the Old Testament said. They had contrived, the elders had contrived many. You know, they accused Jesus of allowing his disciples to work on the Sabbath. Why? They rubbed their hands. They called that work. You couldn't cook an egg on the Sabbath because you might force a chicken to work. Your wife couldn't wear any clothes on the Sabbath because there had to be knots put in to keep it on. So what they had to do? They had to make some new laws. A law that would allow certain kind of knots and not allow certain other kind of knots. And this just went on and on and on. We call it stupidity almost, don't we? These are contrived. You know, people have to do certain things just like we want them to do, or we, like that woman, you witch. We can get like that, can't we? Jesus called these people whitewashed tombs and dirty dishes, clean on the outside. It's like taking a cup. You wash the outside and put it back in the cabinet. Is that clean? Or a tomb that you put a new coat of paint on. You've whitewashed it. Looks good, but what's inside? Bones of dead people. Contrived righteousness. And that's, even today, what's wrong with a lot of, quote, holiness. We want to be holy, but we don't want the contrived holiness, do we? We want to know what God says about holiness. We're going to read in a little bit Colossians 2, 20 through 23, so you might be turning there. The Bible often expresses these things in both written and unwritten lists against which we compare our lives. And sometimes we compare the lives of others, setting ourselves up as watchdogs for other people. Now, don't get me wrong. Some of these lists can help us. They can help us put things into practice. But they can't make us holy because a list doesn't get to your heart. The heart must change. Let's read Colossians. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerns things which perish with using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Why are such contrivances of no value against the indulgences of the flesh? Again, just making a list doesn't get to your heart, does it? Just saying you can't do this or that or that, does that really get to your heart and how you act and feel? The proverbial, as I've already mentioned, holier than thou. What took place in that grain field long ago didn't die with the Pharisees and the scribes and so forth. We still have that problem. And the fifth one was, I've entitled it at the dinner, Inviting Holiness. Someone might be inclined to say, how do you see holiness in this picture? There's an ungodly woman laying at the feet of, or bent over at the feet of Jesus. Everybody knows she's an unholy woman. And the answer is yes, she was when she came in. And yes, they were also. The only one in that room who was not unholy was Jesus. The only one. Now, as we think about this, think about Jesus. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was called the Son of the Highest by the angel Gabriel. His presence on earth was foretold by holy prophets. His son was validated by the Holy Spirit descending down upon him after his baptism. Early on, he was recognized even by the demons as what? The Holy One of God. He was said to be full of the Holy Spirit. The early Christians called him the Holy Servant Jesus. God the Son was not one bit less than God the Father. Philippians 2:6 says they were equal. And the Holy Spirit, they're all equal. They're all one. So God on the mountain, God in the throne room, Jesus touching a sinful woman, why do they look so different? The answer is that the people of the Old Testament didn't fully understand God. In Galatians, let's look at John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. That is, they've only seen representations of God. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. What does that imply? It implies that all since the time of Adam, to the time of Enoch, to the time of Noah, to the time of Abraham, to the time of Moses, to the time of David, to the time of Jesus, nobody had fully disclosed God till Jesus showed up. Jesus, the perfect image of God. So our holy God in this picture, touching that sinful woman, is Jesus. That is God reaching out to touch the contrite heart of this sinful woman. That is what God the Father has always been trying to do. It's what the Old Testament prophets were trying to do. The Old Testament people were trying to do it, but they never fully understood it. And in Matthew 23:37, Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not." Who left that dinner table, that dinner room, forgiven? It was the woman that they considered an ungodly woman. She's the one that left sinless. The only one. Where Jesus was. There are other passages I've got in your notes, but our time is getting away from me. Holiness is a beautiful thing. At least it's supposed to be, and the garden illustrates that. But it was taken for granted and short-lived. The mountain was terrifying. The throne room was awesome and painfully revealing. The grain field revealed the sins of men and the contrived holiness. But Jesus, in Jesus, we see the fullness of God, don't we? John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself." That's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to draw you to him. But you see, the heart has to be involved, doesn't it? The heart has to say, "I want you as my Lord. I want you as my King. I recognize you as the Creator." The heart has to do all of those things. The heart has to say, "I repent. I will walk as best I can according to these teachings now." That's what God wants. A repentant heart, a believing heart that confesses Christ, that's baptized for the remission of sins, that walks the path of God daily. If you're subject to that call in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?